Tonight, I want to talk about this idea of being rooted in trust, a little different than being rooted in truth. This is our response to God, to live a life of trust. And one of the ways, I think one of the most beautiful pictures I've seen of trust is between a father and a child. And I want to show you this little video that just really touches my heart and to me is a picture of what trust looks like and what it looks like when you hear your father's voice and what he's saying to you.
Yo, comedian Michael Jr. here. As you know, I just flat out enjoy doing comedy. But one of the things I love way more than that is being a dad. Not too long ago, I'm going through some video footage, and I run into this video of my youngest daughter being born. Now, of course, I was there. I actually took the video, but I had never really experienced it from this perspective before. Now look, we're in the hospital room. She's sticky, and she's baby and all that stuff, and she's in the middle of crying. And then I speak up. I start talking to her, and watch how she responds when she hears my voice. Okay, hold on, look, I'm right here. It's okay. I'm right here, We're doing just fine. It's okay, I'm right here. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay, baby. That was pretty awesome. So check it. A few minutes later, the nurse starts working on her, puts her pamper on her, and I'm not saying anything, and she actually starts to cry again. Then I speak up, she hears my voice, and stops crying, like again. I want you to notice what else happens after I tell her that I love her.
Portland,
it's okay, it's good. I'm right here. I am right here. I love you. It's okay. That's just phenomenal. Whoa. Here's the thing. We'll always have times where we're not as comfortable, probably even to the point of tears, where life is just heavy. The key thing to do in those moments is to be still and listen for the Father's voice, because He is trying to talk to you. And I can tell you what He wants you to know is that He loves you. All you gotta do is open your eyes.
I can just sit down. Isn't that the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? And such a picture of what it can look like for us when we hear the Father's voice saying, I'm here, I love you. It's gonna be okay. Would you pray with me as we get started? Jesus, thank you for that beautiful picture, that beautiful relationship that was captured and that we got to see. Thank you, God. Thank you for the way that it touches this place so deep within us. Because all of us in this space long to hear your voice when we're in the midst of that place where we're needing to be swaddled and we're writhing around, wondering what just happened. I thought everything was fine. I was in a warm, safe place, and now I've been thrown out into this chaos. And God, we need your calming, reassuring voice in our chaos. God, I pray that you would help us tonight to just take another step towards trusting you with our lives. That we would take another step towards surrendering our stories to you, every part of our stories, the beautiful parts and the most painful parts. We want to surrender it to you, Jesus, so that you can take it and do what you do with everything. Make something out of nothing. Make something beautiful out of something brutal. Thank you that you can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This idea of trust is so powerful. And like I mentioned this morning, Jesus seems to be captured by it. The splendor of the human heart, Brennan Manning says, which trusts that it is loved, gives more pleasure than Westminster Cathedral, the Sistine Chapel, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Van Gogh's sunflowers, the sight of 10,000 butterflies in flight, or the scent of a million orchids in bloom. Trust is our gift back to God, and he finds it so enchanting that Jesus died for the love of it. Jesus wants your trust. He wants your heart and your trust. He invites you, knowing that you are deeply loved by him, he invites you to trust him in this love. All through the Gospels, we hear Jesus saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. And he's inviting us to follow him on this narrow path, because the way of trust means that you are living in the awareness that you are not alone. That's what the way of trust is, that you are not alone, that God is with you in the middle of it all, that he's present, he's beside you, he's providing for you what you need moment by moment by moment. The way of trust means being filled and led by the Spirit right now in the present. I love this passage in Isaiah that, and this is how I want to live, that whether you turn to the right or to the left, you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. He's right there with you, telling you which way, this is the life of trust. It's moment by moment, moment by moment. A life rooted in trust is an invitation to surrender your story. To surrender your story to Jesus, who is the author of your life. He is the author of your story. He released you into this world from your mother's womb, and sometimes it feels like he's been really far away. But he has never been far away. He's always been there. Even when people let you down, and people were not doing what they needed to do or should have done for you, he was there with you and seeing you and present with you. And some of us are like, well, then why didn't you do something about it? I really don't know what the answer to that question is. But I know you're here tonight, and I know that Jesus wants to redeem whatever story that has happened in your life and through your life. I want to take you to this place in Jeremiah, something we've talked about all weekend, and teach a little bit from that tonight, from Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Wow. So often in Scripture, have you noticed that there's this kind of a choice between two paths? All through the Proverbs, you see that. All through the prophets, there's just, which path are you going to choose to walk on? And I hesitate to talk a lot about that, because here's the thing. You can be on the wrong path, like right now, and in a moment say, rescue me, Jesus, and you're right back on the path with him. It's just one turn, one little moment of surrender, one little moment of saying, rescue me, Jesus. I want to trust you again, and you're right back there with him. In Jeremiah, we see this idea of trust. And the Hebrew there, really what you're placing your trust in is your place of refuge or your safe place. What is your place of refuge or your safe place? What do you find? Where do you find that? And this first part of the passage is kind of all these really negative words around placing your trust or putting your place of refuge in anything other than God. And so what are some examples of that? Placing our trust, making our safe place our relationship, our job, our children, our dreams. I think one of the main things that we do, that we make our safe place, our place of refuge, one of the main ways we do this is with our plan for our lives. I feel like more than anything else, more than, you know, government or money or people, my safe place is my plan. for my life. And so then when my plan doesn't go according to the way I think it should, which it never does, because my life's theme is literally plan to be surprised. And because of that, it's like there's this. What are the words? What are the words that are describe this? It's barren. It's stunted. It's hopeless. It's lonely. When I make my place of refuge these other things, it doesn't lead anywhere that's life-giving. And I love the way Eugene Peterson says it. He says, cursed is the strong one who depends on mere humans, who thinks he can make it on muscle alone and sets God aside as dead weight. He's like a tumbleweed on the prairie, out of touch with the good earth. He lives rootless. There's that word again. Rootless and aimless in a land where nothing grows. This is what it feels like when we're putting our place of refuge in all these other things that change and shift. Things that we cannot rely on like we can our God. But notice what it's like to place your trust in God. You'll be like a tree planted by the water. In other words, there's a constant source of life flowing to you. Remember, Jesus revealed himself in John 4 to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, how he revealed himself as the living water. And if you drink of him, you'll never get thirsty. And that's what I think of when I think of this tree, that it's near the water and it draws life from the water. I experienced a visual of this, a really powerful visual of this. I love this picture too. This is pretty. Don't you want to go there right now? I just recently planted a little bulb in a jar of rocks, and it had these teeny, teensy little roots. And when the roots begin to go deep, they literally look like they're reaching around and stretching to find the water, and they entwine with each other. And you would have never known that they ever started as these little roots. They're deep. Have you ever seen this? They're deep and ingrained and entwined, and that's the invitation, to go down deep, our roots, into the love of God, so that there's no separation between his love and our hearts, and we're so entwined in him. He's such our place of refuge that there's no way anyone could uproot it, because we're all connected so deeply with him. This is what trust looks like. When we are rooted in trust, it says that fear flees. There's no fear. We talked about this tonight. How many of you struggle with fear? So many of us do. I wrote a post, and I'm going to read this to you tonight. And I have a little visual because I just can't resist. I wrote this post called, Fear Not, For I Am With You. He had settled to sleep in my arms, my little laughter boy, his body feeling longer and heavier on mine as growing out of babyhood. I find myself savoring every nap time bottle feeding, wanting to memorize every detail. I love how his eyes get heavy as he surrenders to sleep. I feel his warmth caress his curls and touch his sweet face, stealing a soft kiss without waking him. I know that I will blink and it will be over, the sweet, sacred silence of holding Isaac as he rests. I slowly began to shift my body so that I can gently put him down in his crib when I feel his whole body startle. I hadn't ever felt him do this, but as he did, my instinct was to do everything I could to make sure he knew he was safe. I held him tighter, closer, and in these moments, I heard the words of God's voice deep in my spirit, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." You see, my spirit had startled in fear just a few days before. Fear had been flourishing in corners of my heart, particularly with one of my children, as I had been finding it hard to not fast forward in my mind's eye, wondering what each season might have in store for this child. Fear that I was doing it wrong, that perhaps I hadn't said enough, or maybe had said too much. Fear that comes when I realize how little control I really have about the things that I care most deeply about. But in this moment, this instant really, of settling my baby's startled body, I realized that God, my God, is settling me. I was the baby, and God was my mother, holding me as I startled, shushing me with assurance of God's presence, making it known to me that I truly had nothing to fear. God had been reminding me of this in other ways too, particularly through the song, No Longer Slaves. I sensed his presence, his arms around me, and his promise to never leave me as I belted out the words of that song alone in my car, crying from the deepest part of my soul. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. Yes, my fears are drowned in perfect love. I want to remember this. using my imagination and prayer as I picture receiving his love flowing to all the crevices of fear in my heart and in my mind. Thank you, Lord, that you hold me firmly, securely. Even when I startle with fear, you sustain me, you carry me, you are my fortress and my rock. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Psalm 16:8. We are held. We are held. When we find God, our place of refuge, fear bolts. It has to flee. The antidote to fear is trust. I'm saying this 15 different ways. The antidote to fear is trust, this minute-by-minute choice to surrender this moment to God. It's a minute-by-minute choice. This is not once, oh, I just trust and it's over. Trust is action. It's active. I mean, it's active. It's continual. It's again and again. It's walking with Jesus. It's following him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And I think some of what I have done in my life to deal with the fear, to practice trust, is to really actually envision God's love flowing to the parts of me that feel fear. Literally picturing him offering it and to where his love fills my worries, my fears, in my heart, in my mind, in my body, that I picture his love flowing to those places to dissipate the fear. That has been powerful for me. So what other things does the prophet Jeremiah describe in a life of trust? The leaves are always green. And the idea here is that there's this luxuriant, fresh growth. Always. There is also freedom from worries, even when there is a drought. Freedom from worries. This doesn't mean, you know, there's drought. This doesn't mean then that it's all perfect or beautiful. It means that it's hard and it feels like God is far away. But really, he isn't. Even when life is brutal and difficult, we can make God our safe place. The Hebrew word for worry here is yadag, which connotes dread. Dread and anxious concern and fear. Those things dissipate again when we place our trust in God. And remember, all is grace. Every moment is new. So at any moment, you can jump off the worry path, the fear path, and jump on the path of trust at any moment of the day. And remember, Jesus is chasing after you on your path of fear, seeking to rescue you and have you join him on the path of trust. And then there is this fruitfulness that's described in this passage. As you trust in God, your life never fails to bear fruit, even in the times that feel really dark. Some of you don't see that you are bearing fruit even in your hardest season. But you are. You are. God is producing good things in you and through you, no matter what your season is. When is it for you the most difficult to trust? I think it's when we can't see what God's doing, when we don't understand what he's doing. But when we are rooted in trust, it gives us hope. And hope is an anchor for our soul. When you think of an anchor, it's the same thing as being rooted, right? Trust leads to hope in God, that he has something that he's doing that we can't see. One of the most powerful ways that we practice trust is by living a life of prayer, an ongoing conversation with the living God. An ongoing conversation with him. You know, the scripture tells us that Jesus often withdrew to solitary places to pray. We know that he walked with the Father and learned to listen to the Father's voice along the way. And he also withdrew and spent time away with the Father to hear from the Father. In fact, the word prayer here in Greek is this powerful idea of exchanging wishes, literally exchanging to interact with the Lord by switching human wishes for his wishes as he imparts faith. See how trust can happen there? As you exchange your fear, he gives you faith. As you lay down your worries, he gives you hope. You are in this ongoing conversation, this exchange where you're listening and you're speaking to him. It's this beautiful, ongoing conversation and relationship. Where are the sacred spaces in your moment, in your day? We talked about this morning, but I want to say it again. The sacred spaces in your day where you can check in and remember, am I on the path of trust? What am I making my place of refuge in this moment? That is, because anytime you're full of fear or worry or dread or anything basically that is not peace, anything that's not the fruit of the Spirit flowing through your life, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anytime that those things are not flowing through your life, you can know that somehow you're making something else your place of refuge. And so then the question becomes, God, show me by your Spirit, what am I placing? What am I making my safe place right now other than you? And then simply say, oh, okay, I give that to you. And I return to my safe place. Picture that story. Picture that visual of his voice. I'm here, calming you, soothing you, speaking life and love over you. The thing that's really important that I've noticed about life is the practices, the way that we learn to interact with God in the hard times can really inform, in the times that aren't so hard, can really help prepare us for the hard times. Have any of you experienced that? Because the practices that we cultivate in the light will sustain us in the dark. You learn to trust. It's easy. I think if we can learn to trust when life seems to be going according to plan, then when things start falling apart, we have our trust muscle is big. We know how to do it. Don't wait till you have to trust God for something big before you start trusting him. Just moment by moment. I have one of the most powerful visuals I've ever had was a picture my friend posted on Facebook of her mother, her brilliant mother. Her mother was a brilliant pianist, a fantastic speaker, a leader in the community, just an amazing woman. And she got this horrific disease where she got dementia early in life, like 60. And this woman went from being this, like, on the stage leading worship and leading women and writing books to only having 5% brain capacity. And this picture she posted, my friend on Facebook, was of her mother in her chair in the morning with her Bible on her lap. The same place that she had remembered her entire life, sitting with Jesus and meeting with him and hearing from him. And here she was with barely anything left of her mind or her capacity. She had to be fed and bathed and clothed. But she sat with Jesus in her chair, meeting with him in the darkest time, because she had done that all the days of her life. Someone came up to me this morning and talked about how the neural pathways in our brain can literally be redirected or remade, recreated when we think about things that are true. And when we think about, there's all this amazing brain science that I need to study and then to talk about. So I'm not I don't know what I'm talking about yet, but I still have to say this because that's just what's happening right now. Okay, so there's these neural pathways in your brain, and they're kind of like pathways on a trail, the ones that are well-trodden, is that the word I'm looking for, Mom? Trod? Okay, help me out here, it's late. Okay, trod. What, Lisa? Trodden. Thank you, teacher. Paths that are trodden, those are the ones that we just keep, like when you're out today, you can see, you go off path, what happens? It's like harder to walk through it, right? That's like your brain. So if your brain is used to worry and fear and making everything else your safe place, your plan, I got a plan, Jesus, you better get on board. You got all that, you got these pathways, and those are the ones that are trodden. They are well trodden. I'm really liking that word. Woo, go with me. Okay. Wake up, everyone. All right, so then you have this other, so the option is, but what happens is those can be overgrown. Those negative places of fear and worry can be overgrown when you start thinking about other things like gratitude. Gratitude can create a new neural pathway in your brain where you start to see things differently. And trust, when you check yourself, and instead of yielding and surrendering to your fear and just soaking in your worries, let's just soak here in this, and take it all the way down. Stop yourself. Stop going down that path. Start a new path that says, God, you are my safe place. You are my refuge. I trust you. And you start praying in faith then that begins to be this pathway that your brain starts going to more naturally and regularly. It's amazing what the brain can do and how God made it that way. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what that is right there. And there's science to prove it. There's brain pictures. I'll get them for you next time. So what kind of pathways are you building in your brain? Trusting Jesus, it's not like this straight line. It's like the picture I showed last night. It's all over the map. Some of you are really in the middle of difficult stories tonight, and you want a different way. And for you, trust looks like crying out to God. It looks like beating on his chest. It looks like staying engaged with him even when he seems distant. That trust can look like that. That was Jesus in the garden with his father. He was in anguish, and he's like, Father, is there another way? Because I really don't want to do it this way. I really would like another way, but not my will. Yours be done. He is in anguish. Trust sometimes looks like that. It doesn't always look like this instant surrender. Jennifer Smith, my friend, says, true surrender is found at the end of honest lament. Some of us have to go there and grieve and lament before we can actually release it to God. With hindsight, though, we can see that the most important lessons we have learned in life are the result of God's severe mercies. They are events that were difficult or even excruciating at the time, but later came to yield more good in our lives than we could have ever foreseen. Tim Keller said that. So often, our deepest wounds can lead us into our most incredibly rich ministry. That is what Jesus does. It's like when we talk about the cross is an instrument of torture and shame and death. And yet when we see a cross, what do we think of? Grace and mercy and forgiveness and freedom. Jesus can transform the worst things and make them into something that is so beautiful and redemptive. And that's what he wants to do with the hardest parts of your story. I was speaking recently at a retreat, and I started to talk about suffering and surrendering our stories to Jesus in a totally different way. But it was about a room of 100, and there was a woman with such strong body language. As soon as I basically talked about what I was going to be talking about, I saw her shut down. She literally shut down. She shut her notes. She kind of put her arms. I just saw her exit. And she was in the small group that I was in after the session. And I was like, oh, Jesus, you're so creative. Thank you. And the funny thing is I didn't even really, it didn't bother me. I just noticed it. And it didn't bother me in the sense of like, oh, no, what's wrong with her? I was like, oh, something's happening there. But I was able to just stay focused, unlike tonight with my trodden paths. She was in my small group, and I just said, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to go to the hard places of my story. I've already been there, and I don't want to give him one more thought. And I said, okay, that's okay. Okay. Thank you for being courageous and saying that. And I wasn't leading the small group, so someone else was facilitating, and this woman was in leadership, and she'd been part of this community for 20 years. The next morning, I talked to the women's pastor, and I said, oh, it just broke my heart to see how upset she was. She said, well, after we left, she began to share with me some of her story. Okay, they've known each other for 20 years. She began to share with me some of her story. She said, had I known any of her story, I would have given her, every day I saw her get up, I would have said, wow, it's amazing that you're even here. That's how unspeakable her story was. I don't know what it was. What struck me out of this, so I started weeping because I thought, oh, there was a breakthrough there. She finally shared it, a little bit of it, and there was light. And this woman who's kind of not really a hugger, she hugged me like 5 times the next morning. And I could tell God was just doing something in her. He was breaking something down. Because here's the thing. It's not about going and rehashing. It's about saying, God, I give this part of my story to you so that you can redeem it. Because if we don't give it to him, then he can't redeem it in the way that he does when we surrender it to him. And I believe that was the beginning for her of deeper healing. And I believe it was the beginning of her being a voice in that church of healing for other women who've experienced similar things that she's experienced. But sometimes it is scary. It's scary because we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there to the hard places in our story. There's this beautiful verse in Ezekiel 47:12, and it describes the fruit trees that are watered from the sanctuary of God. When the living water is flowing to them, this is what happens. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. When you allow the living water to come and to touch all the places of your story, then you actually become this tree that provides food and nourishment for people and provides healing for people. God wants to use your life to heal people in your sphere of influence. That is who our God is. Like 2 Corinthians says, one of my favorite passages, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." How beautiful is it that Jesus is chasing after us like that song, that he leaves the 99. This is a song, if you're not familiar with that passage, it's a passage in scripture where Jesus is describing the love of the Father, that there's 99 sheep and one, there's 100 sheep and one sheep goes off. And he leaves the 99 that are safe to go chase after the one. This is the way he loves us. He will chase after you on whatever path that you're walking. He wants to sweep you back up and bring you back to the place of trust. What so often happens is that when we make our safe place our own plan, we miss the story that God wants to write. And what we must do, what we're invited to do, is to exchange our plan for his plan. To surrender all the parts of our story to him. Before we have communion, I want to invite you to respond in a couple of ways tonight. If you could close your eyes with me. So I would love for you to think about right now a couple of things. First, what part of your story is Jesus asking you to surrender tonight? If you want to, if you feel comfortable, if you want to kneel as a posture of surrender with your palms up, you're welcome to do that. To kneel and say, God, I want to surrender every part of my story to you. I want to get on the path of trust. I want to be rooted in trust. I want to make you my safe place. I want you to be my place of refuge. Nothing else. Every season, every part of my story, every part of my story, I surrender to you. I release the grip that I have on it, and I surrender to you. And some of you have never trusted Jesus with your life. And so the invitation for you is this. Sarah really shared the gospel tonight when she was leading worship. Jesus left heaven and entered the world through the womb of a teenage girl. He moved into the neighborhood, became flesh and blood for the love of you. He lived a life that showed us what the kingdom of heaven looks like, bringing love and hope and healing and power and authority of God to the world. And then he went to the cross and took all of your sin, all of your shame, everything that you've ever done wrong and everything that has ever been wrongly done to you. He took it all on himself on the cross. And when he died, he said, "It is finished. It was taken care of. It is over." And then he burst out of the grave 3 days later to show that there is victory over sin. And the invitation for you tonight, those of you who've never, for the first time, come into relationship with Jesus, who've never gotten on that path of trust, the invitation is to say, yes, Jesus. If you want to pray this with me, Jesus, I want to trust you with my life. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for becoming vulnerable, becoming flesh, for shedding your blood to cover my sin. Jesus, I surrender my life to you tonight. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that I want to say yes to you, Jesus. I say yes to you. I give you my life. Thank you for dying for me.